We turn today, again for a third time, the final time, Lord willing, to these verses in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, 7 to 10. We've looked at a couple things that it's called us to already. The call to make sure we are entering by the door, for it is through Christ alone which we come to God. To make sure and to hear the warning that there are false teachers who will come and seek to pull us away from Christ, for their own benefit, not for ours. And we have considered the warning to guard our hearts, to guard our pulpits and classrooms, to guard the offices of this church and make sure that those thieves and robbers do not flourish in your midst. Today we come and we consider this text one last time as we look at verse 10 more carefully and what Jesus promises about himself. A delightful passage. Lift up your hearts to the Lord and hear as we read from it. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Come, thou fount. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Rest. Is that something that you need in your life today? Is that something that's missing in your life? Are you finding rest today? Rest that gives you respite from the agitation and anxiety and fear of the present day? Rest that gives you enduring strength to patiently endure the dangers and troubles of our times? If not, let me invite you to come and drink deeply the words that Jesus speaks in verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Because these words, as we consider them, they shine out into the dark paths of much and many days of our lives. Like a beam of light from that lighthouse cutting through the thick fog and guiding our way. These words call you and remind you that there is good news for you. But the Lord does know and care about you and your current situation, that it is possible, even today, to live under God's blessing. So let's explore what Jesus says here, that we might join the saints throughout the years who have found their rest in Him. If you follow in your outline, as you'll see the 3 points there today. The first one, I want to look at the language that Jesus uses here. Try to carefully understand what he is saying to us. So we start with the language. Point one, life abundantly. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Here Jesus is speaking about his purpose in coming into the world, the purpose the Father sent him into the world, for which the purpose. Here Jesus is speaking about the kind of impact that his coming has in your life. It has on us. When Jesus says that he came that we might have life, he's using the ordinary Greek word for life or for being alive. It can mean physical life, like it does in Acts 17, God himself gives to all life and breath and everything else. It can just mean the sustaining of being alive. But it can also mean a transcendent kind of life, something beyond just physical life. Like it's used in Acts 11 and many other places, God has granted repentance that leads to life. There's people who are physically alive, but repentance that God grants leads them to life, something more, something transcendent. We know in our verse that Jesus is using this word life in that second, more than physical life. It includes physical life, but it's more because verse 10, as he speaks about life, is being compared and is a further explanation of what he talks about in verse 9, a defining of what he's talked about in verse 9 as being saved and going in and out of fine passage. That's what he now calls life. So what is this life that he's speaking about? Throughout chapter 10 and throughout the scriptures, not only here in John's gospel in particular, but throughout all of scripture, Jesus is telling us and has told us that he came so that we might be alive, so that we might remain alive to God. The life in the Spirit, with the Spirit. The life that he gives that connects us fully and to the source of life. Life in relationship with God. It is what those have who have experienced the second birth, the birth from above, the new life that he spoke of to Nicodemus back in chapter 3. It is this life that he speaks about us having when we come to God through him. And then he tells us this second thing, that this life, something about this life, we have it abundantly. We have it abundantly. The word here that we translate into this adverb, abundantly, can also be described or translated as we have it in an extraordinary manner, extraordinarily. Even it can be translated in some places as excessively. We have it excessively, something that's overwhelmingly the case. Excessive life, he's talking about. Beyond what is simply life, more than just limping along life. Life as fully as life can be is what we have, according to Jesus. Life filling up and bursting out. Life, as the phrase goes, in spades. Now, when we talk like that, and when we use that kind of language, we must stop for a moment and note that some in the church today have taught about this in a way that misconstrues what Jesus is saying here, calling his promise here that he gives us an abundant life and beginning to define that in a very fleshly and earthly way. That if I trust in Jesus, then I have access to everything I could possibly want whenever I want it, like our Father's celestial credit card, that we go and we want something and we just say, well, pull it out. Abundant life. That new car I really need, you know. I've got it because I'm a child of the King. I have abundant life. But as we approach what he's saying here and interpret it in that manner, that abundant life means everything I want and everything that I think makes me happy is mine now if I'm in Christ, it is to misconstrue what he's saying. How do we know that? Well, look at the language again. He's not telling us this language of Jesus, that we have a kind of life that is defined by abundance. A kind of life that's defined by excess. He is saying that the life he gives, that life is ours in abundance. I mean, think about it in another situation. Think about it. Put this kind of grammar, kids. I know it's fall. We're back in school. Put it into some grammar, and let's put it in another situation. he hit the ball, and he hit it aggressively. What are we saying? The adverb aggressively doesn't tell you something new about the ball itself. It's telling you about how it was hit by this man. Likewise, the adverb abundantly doesn't describe the kind of life we have, as if it's defining life for us, but it's telling us how that life that we have is given to us, how we receive it. We have it in abundance, that life that is given. So abundance does not describe the kind of life he gives. Rather, it describes how we have the life that he gives. We have the life that he gives abundantly. Now, that might be a bit technical, but it's important to understand rightly what he says. Jesus is not speaking about something called abundant life in a way that that promises everything you've ever wanted in life before he comes back. That everything will work out the way you want. That life will be swimmingly wonderful every day of the year. Jesus is not giving you a reason to believe those false teachers who offer what's called a health and wealth gospel, which many are buying into today. He is not teaching us a kind of abundant life that promises that God will always make you happy, always rich, always healthy, always filled with the pleasures of this world. That's not what he means here by life abundantly given. Life that we have in abundance is not the promise of wealth or health or a lack of pain or the end of stress in this life. It's not a promise that you will always have supportive friends and family, always a life of ease. In fact, the Good Shepherd may withhold those at times from you in his wise counsels. The evil one may steal them away from you in his attack. And yet the life given abundantly that he talks about here is still yours if you are in Christ. You see, to speak as if Jesus is promising abundant life in the sense of a life full of worldly gain and fleshly pleasure not only misunderstands what he's saying, but it actually denies what he says elsewhere about the Christian faith. What is that? Well, think about it. Jesus tells us that his followers will face the same kinds of pains and opposition and troubles and sorrows that is common to life, human life in this world, as he himself did as our Redeemer. Jesus told his disciples that even while they had this life in abundance, they would yet continue to face ridicule and opposition, struggles, death, as they followed him. Look up Matthew 10, 24 and 25. Paul, who I think we would all argue is a recipient of this life in abundance, yet the Lord did not take away the irreparable disability or that bodily damage that he calls his thorn in the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. He told Timothy to endure suffering. He spoke of serving the Lord with humility and with tears, with trials. I mean, listen as he describes his Christian life. 5 times I received 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was left adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Peter speaks of times that we will need to endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. John describes Christian believers as those who are partners in the tribulation or the trials and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. So our understanding of what Jesus means about life given abundantly must account for, must allow for, must even include that such things are still part of our lives for those who follow the Lord until the coming consummation of all things. Abundant life is not a promise to escape these things. Instead, what Jesus is promising is much different. As the one who this gospel has called the life, he is saying that all who trust in him, who come to God through him, will have his life at work in them. Powerful life, transforming life within at work in them in abundance. But life will not be held in the least. It will not be able to be used up. It will not be able to be snatched away, even in the midst of all the challenges and struggles and sufferings of this burden-filled life and world. Any who call on his name, it will sustain them. It will well in up in them throughout life, in every challenge and difficulty, in every long wait for his coming, so that eventually it will well up to eternal, never-ending life. That's how Jesus talks about the life that he has given us, the life that we have in him. It is abundant. It is without end. It is like a well of water that keeps from some hidden spring, keeps bubbling up, keeps swelling up until it bursts out from the well itself onto the land. So too, our hearts, in our hearts, his life and his work by his Spirit continues to dwell and to swell and to rise in our hearts until it springs forth like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 4. And that is true in easy and pleasant days, delightful, enjoyable, happy days. And that is still true on the most bitter and difficult days that you face. It's even true through those long-lasting and joy-robbing circumstances that never seem to change. No circumstance, no trouble, no difficulty, no enemy can stop up the flow of this life in you, can rise up and take away this life from you. What Paul, I think, later says, though outwardly we are wasting away, being used up, being struggling, wearing out, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You see, the life that is given, his life that is yours, is given in abundance. I think this is a companion to what Paul later says in Romans, that he knows with certainty that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not tribulations, which we have, not struggles and trials, which we face, not anything in life that we go through, not even death, because his life is at work in us, and it is abundant, and it will not dry up. Life in excess, life bursting forth, swelling up, an unlimited source, an eternal source of excessively given life, so that in Christ, you who have the new life, the life from above life, have it abundantly, forever. Well, that brings me now to what does that mean for us? I want to suggest two applications, if you will, from this, of what Jesus says. The second is point number two, and I want you to consider that verse 10 tells you something about your shepherd. Not only does it tell you his purpose in coming, but it tells you something about his heart as he comes. That's point two, your shepherd's heart. How do you think about your shepherd, your Savior? This is telling you that the overarching movement of his heart toward those who trust in him, toward his sheep, the overarching movement of his heart is love. Love for you. Is that how you think of your Savior? This text is telling you that he is one who is wildly in love with you, completely devoted to you. Is that how you picture your Savior, your shepherd? Point two is saying, and what all I want you to hear here this morning under point two is this. As you live your life, remember your shepherd's heart. As you live your life, wherever you go from leaving here, whatever you face this week, remember your shepherd's heart. The character of your shepherd is completely opposite of that of the thief who wants to steal you away and apparently fatten you up in his gifts in order to slaughter you for his own agenda and for his own purpose, to feast on you. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But in contrast, Jesus says, different from that thief, his purpose is different because his heart is different toward the sheep. In contrast, he tells us that he has a different heart to us. I came that they, read here if you're in Christ, that you might have life in abundance. The thief wants a better life for himself, and so he tries to get in and steal the sheep. Jesus says he comes for a better life for the sheep. He comes for us. Now, let's think about that contrast for just a little bit more. Notice what Jesus does not say. It's always helpful to think about this. Think about what he doesn't say. Think about a way he could have said it, but he didn't. He doesn't say, the thief comes to take and kill a sheep for his own benefit and joy, good, his own blessing. But I have come to make sure that the sheep are kept to be sacrificed to God. I mean, that's what sheep are kept for, right, partly, in Israel. Nor does Jesus say, the thief comes to entrap the sheep so they might feast on them and enjoy that provision themselves. But I have come to make sure that the feast is kept for God, the true owner of the sheep. I mean, that's how you would talk about real sheep, right? I'm keeping it from the thief so we can keep this sheep for sacrifice or to the feast that's prepared for it, some agenda the sheep doesn't know. But Jesus' contrast is very different. The way he explains the difference between thief and himself is completely different from that. A shepherd like no other. He says, I came so that the sheep might be set free, so that they might live and flourish in peace. His sheep are not being kept late so that later they will be eaten or sacrificed on some altar, some other agenda that they don't know about. As if the Lord is giving good to us to keep us for some other purpose that he has in mind. Instead, they are being given freedom to live. Notice that there's no death in view whatsoever, no death in view whatsoever for these sheep who are under this shepherd. The image is quite striking if you think about the contrast he's making. The point is, Jesus is here saying, as our shepherd, he is not being kind and good to you for the benefit of another, even the proper owner of the sheep. His sheep are not being kept to later be eaten or sacrificed on some other agenda, some other altar that we don't know about, using us, keeping us now safe so he can use us in some other way. He's saying that he is being kind and good to the sheep for the sheep's sake, for your good. His heart is a heart of love toward the sheep. And he is pouring out his care and provision on the sheep so that they are safe, so that they are secure, so that they live, so that they can come and go freely without fear, because he is completely devoted to them. Remember this about your shepherd. Remember his heart towards you. And you will have taken your first step in finding your rest in him. No longer feeling like you need to look over your shoulder to see what he's doing when you hear a noise. No longer a fear that he might be actually deceiving you by laying out a meal for you. No fear of betrayal, no fear of a change of attitude that he might have towards you, because you know that he came so that you might have life. And he gives it abundantly. Isn't that exactly what King David in the Old Testament knew about the Lord? He still walked in trouble and difficulty, but he knew this. He knew the heart of the Lord toward him. And so he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He leads me in the right paths." I'm summarizing quickly there. You can read it, Psalm 23. And then he says, remarkably, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," even though what then? "I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." They're not gone. In the presence of them, you prepare the table. "You anoint my head with oil. My cup," what? "Gets me by. My cup gets enough to keep that cracked, dry mouth a little moist. No, my cup overflows." The life he gives abundantly. And so he says, even in the midst of all this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What motivates your shepherd? Love for you. What is his commitment to you? His undying love and care. And how is that shown to you? By making sure you have life abundantly. Excessive life that will not, cannot end. Eternal life. If you are in Christ, you have this life from him. And you have it in abundance. It will not dry up in the days and years ahead, because you will live forever with him. Your shepherd's heart. Remember your shepherd's heart. That brings me to my final point this morning. Point number three is your shepherd's care. What I want to say is this. When you know your shepherd's heart, you can trust your shepherd's care. Even when you don't understand, you can trust your shepherd's care. When the sheep knows its shepherd, and it knows that when it has come to know it's a good shepherd, it trusts the shepherd's care and oversight. It trusts the choices the shepherd makes. So much so that eventually it no longer focuses on the dangers and the conditions all around. Not because they are no longer present, but because they trust the shepherd in the midst of it. The table prepared in the midst of the enemies. Trust. Instead of worrying about all of that that's around them and what's going on and what this might come of this and what might come of that, it can enjoy its life. Coming in and out, going, coming and going, finding pasture, finding sleep, knowing the door is open for them, knowing the shepherd goes with them as they go. So too, the one who knows the Lord can rest in his care and oversight. The one that knows his heart toward us knows that he can rest, she can rest in his care and oversight. even though we don't know the details or the reasons of why this is happening or why that seems to be wearing me out or why I don't seem to make progress here or there, yet we know what we can expect from our shepherd. A chosen path, needed provisions to live and flourish in his care. No longer living in fear, trust your shepherd's care. I remember once, a number of years ago now, my oldest son, we were in the midst of a difficult decision that was going to impact him, a school choice. And so I know some of your parents wrestle with this a lot. It's still hard. It was hard then. It's hard now. But I remember talking about it, debating it. He was old enough, middle high school, that I thought, you know, it'd be good to get his opinion. This is affecting him more than me, ultimately. You know, so we talked about it and discussed it. You know, in the end, you know, I said, you know, what would you choose if you had to choose? And, you know, and we talked about it. But in the end, he said, you know, Dad, you pick. You and Mom pick. I know you love me. You know more than I do. I trust what you pick. I trust your choice. That was sobering. Because it was going to really impact kind of the direction of his life. But he could say, I know you. I trust you. I'm not going to worry about it. You pick, and that'll be good. I'll trust it. And to his credit, he did that. We made a decision. He never wrestled with it. He never brought it back up. He just made it work out. He was trusting our care. Habakkuk knows this kind of trust as it's expressed in our faith to the Lord when he faced trouble and opposition that was ahead for him. And he did the same thing that our son did in that time. You pick, Lord. You know better. I trust you. As he's wrestling with the coming of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and he's complained, he's wrestled with it, he's pleaded with the Lord about, it's not right that they come. How can you possibly bring them? And as the Lord affirms, they are coming. By his own hand, they are coming. Habakkuk says this in chapter 3, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound of what the Lord is doing. It's not pleasant. It's rotten. It enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. He's saying, I don't get this. I don't want this, but I trust you. And I will wait for your will. I know who you are. I know you won't cause this to destroy us as we trust in you. I will wait until you bring them down. And then he goes with this beautiful, remarkable statement that I know sometimes you've sung it probably. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there's no herd in the stalls. He's describing, yet if everything around seems to be arguing that you have abandoned us and you hate us and you have forsaken us, he says what? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. He's not saying I will take delight in this judgment and this suffering. He's saying in the midst of the suffering, I still have your life at work in me, and it's working abundantly, and I will put my trust in you. I know you, Lord. I know your heart, and you know best. I trust you. You choose. And this says to us, you know the heart of your Lord. It's here. Trust your shepherd's care. Let me end today with a picture that John Newton has taught us to sing of what this life in abundance, life from the Lord in abundance, looks like in our daily life. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. Praise God. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Trust your shepherd's heart. Remember it. And trust your shepherd's care. Father, we thank you that you have sent the good shepherd to care for us. As we move on and we see in future weeks how it is that he rescues us, how it is that he delivers us, we pause today to simply dwell in, delight in his heart for us, his love that can never be separated from us, that will never weaken, the life that he has planted in us, is given to us, to delight in the fact that he doesn't just give us a little bit and then hope to hold on till the end, but he pours it out abundantly, excessively, exceedingly, so that we know that it is what defines us now, even through this dark and troubled world, and defines us forever, as we are with him forever. Thank you for our shepherd. Help us to remember his heart and to trust his care. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.